people. Verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. This is Paul thinking about what he's going to do when he leaves Ephesus, where he's going to go, purposing where he intends to go. And when he leaves here, his intention is to go through Macedonia and Achaia, places he had already been. Remember, he is currently on his third missionary journey, and he's traveling around, going back to many of the places he's already been, strengthening the disciples, the Bible says. So he's intending to go back through Macedonia and Achaia, and then to go to Jerusalem. And then after Jerusalem, his intention was to go to Rome, which was a place that Paul had not been. So after visiting Jerusalem, his intention was to go to a place where he had not been. Verse 22, so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus, that's the Timothy of 1 and 2 Timothy, and Erastus, another companion of Paul that you read about in some of Paul's epistles. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. That shows you that in verse 21, he's just purposing what he's going to do, planning out his trip ahead of time. And because he intended to go through Macedonia, he sent Timotheus and Erastus ahead. He sent them on into Macedonia ahead of him. But he stayed in Asia, it says, for a season. This is where Ephesus was. It was in Asia. And he stays there on for a while after he sends Timotheus and Erastus into Macedonia. Verse 23, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way. Now this way has been mentioned already in the chapter. If you look back up at verse 9 in this same chapter, it says, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. What way is this that it's referring to, most likely? Yes, the way of Christianity, the way of the things of God, the kingdom of God. If you look there in verse 8, it says, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So he's talking about the way of Christianity and all that is involved in that way, which has to do with salvation, the kingdom of God, and all of those different things. There were many there, as we saw from verse 9, that were speaking evil against that way. They were hardened and were against what Paul was saying. And we see here in verse 23, it says, the same time there arose no small stir. So there's a big stir. If there's no small stir, that means there's a big stir. There's a big stir going on here in Ephesus about that way. There's a whole lot of people stirred up, in other words, about the way of Christianity. And it tells you in verse 24 why this big stir was going on. Verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius. You know what you got to have? To have problems. All you got to have problems. All you got to have big problems. It's just one person. Just one person. That's all you got to have. You don't have to have a whole multitude. Just have one, and then what will happen is that one will cause a big stir and get a whole lot of people involved in the situation. Paul said a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He said it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. A biblical principle you see all the way through the Bible, Old and New Testament, is that just a little is all it takes to cause major problems. And all you have to get is one man or one woman who's upset or offended or aggravated or not on board with what's being done, and that person not having the spirituality and the character to keep their mouth shut, and you can have some major problems. That's all it takes. And here we got a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith. This is somebody who works with silver, which made silver shrines for Diana. Now, as we'll see going on through the chapter, Diana was a goddess, a female god, a female deity. Of course, that's a false god. She's not real. But to the Ephesians, she was real. And she was the god, the primary god of the Ephesians, so much so that they had to build a temple to the goddess Diana. And they worshiped her as their main deity. And this silversmith here, it says, made silver shrines for Diana. And because of this, it says that he brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So if no small stir means there's a big stir, then what does no small gain mean? It means there's a big gain, right? So what it's saying is that he's making these people a lot of money. He's making these craftsmen a lot of money by selling these silver shrines that he's making for Diana to the people. The people are buying these shrines, and of course, there's a lot of gain coming in. And that is, and you don't need to miss it, that is the main reason why this fellow speaks up and says anything. Now, he's going to put some other stuff in when he starts talking. But the main reason why he opens his mouth at all is because of what? Money. The love of money is the root of all evil, is what the Bible says. It says the love of money is the root, not a root, like you find in the wicked translations that are on the market today. They take out the word the and put in the word a, where it's just one of many roots. Now, that's not what the Bible says. Y'all do know there's a big difference between the root and a root. Don't you know that? That's a big, big difference there, okay? If it's just a root, then it's just one of a whole bunch of roots. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. That's what the Bible says. And that's why this fella speaks up. He's in love with money. He's getting wealthy off these people. It is highly possible that this fella did not even believe that Diana was truly a goddess. He may very well have not believed that. But what he's figured out is, hey, these people here believe she is a goddess. And I can make money off of these people. So he uses his craft, his trade. He's a silversmith. He's able to work with silver. So what he does is he uses his craft to make these silver shrines for Diana. And he's making the people a lot of money, a whole lot of money. Look at verse 25. It says, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation. He calls the craftsmen together with the workmen of like occupation. That is, people that are along the same lines with him, and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. This craft being making these shrines to the goddess Diana. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. So what's on his mind? Money. Verse 26, moreover, ye see in here that not alone at Ephesus, so if it's not alone at Ephesus, then it's in other places, okay? That not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, not just a few, but a lot. And a lot of people here had gotten saved. A lot of people in this city, because of the preaching and the teaching of the Apostle Paul, had turned away from the goddess Diana, from other gods they had worshipped. They had put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and gotten saved. So what he's saying here about Paul is not necessarily wrong. It's the truth. A lot of people had turned away. This Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. And really that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, Paul told the people, one thing he was telling the people, obviously, is, look, These things that y'all are worshiping that are made with hands, those are not gods. They're not real, okay? There's no life in those things. That's what he's telling them. And that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if I can go out and take wood or some metal or whatever the case it is, and I can form a god, then what does that say about me? Have you ever thought about that? If you make the god, if you make it, then what are you? You're above whatever that thing is, because you are the one that made that, right? You are the creator of that god, if that thing is a legitimate god. But what Paul's telling them is, look, these things y'all are worshiping doesn't make sense. Y'all made them with your own hands. They're not real. They're not gods. But to these people, they were real. To a lot of folk, even today, things like this are real. People in our world still bow to idols that they created or that someone else created with their own hands. They could even see it being formed. And still, they believe in their mind that it is a god, and they devote themselves to this supposed deity. Think about the people of Israel, for example. Do you remember after they had come out of Egypt, Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments from the Lord, and he's up there for 40 days. And the people start talking to Aaron. They say, look, this Moses, he's gone. We don't know where he's at. Don't know when he's coming back, if he's ever going to come back. We need a god. And so Aaron, feeling the pressure from the people, tells all of the people, bring me your earrings and your bracelets and all that gold stuff you got. And he takes all of that and he forms a gold calf, the Bible says. And what do the people do? Now, they brought the gold, and they saw Aaron make it. But to them, that was a deity. They believed, I guess, that thing was a god, and they began to worship that. Of course, that's why when Moses come down from the mountain, he saw that going on, got mad, and threw the commandments down and bust them, and had to go back and get some new ones because he got mad with the people about it. And do you remember whenever he talked to Aaron about it, what Aaron said? He said, I just throwed it all in the fire and out popped a calf. I mean, literally, that's what he said. I just threw it in the fire and look here what popped out, you know, knowing that wasn't the truth. But I'm telling you that there are, have been, and still even today are people who worship things that were created by the hands of another individual or even by their own hands. Paul is telling them, look, it's just foolish. These are not gods. They're just things made with the hands of another person. Now, why would this bother this particular man and these other individuals there? Because obviously some shrines, as we've just seen, are being made to Diana. There is a temple for Diana, a image in that temple, something constructed with the hands of a man. So there's profit for them in all of this stuff. So if Paul convinces everybody in the city to turn away from Diana and the temple and the shrines and all that good stuff, then guess what? They lose their income. They lose their money. And that's just something they're not willing to do, something they don't want to do. So verse 27, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, in other words, we're in danger here of us not even being able to use our craft here anymore. It be said at all, it be considered worth nothing. But also that the temple of the great goddess, Diana, should be despised. So our craft is going to be considered worthless. The temple of the great goddess Diana is going to be despised. Nobody's going to have anything to do with the temple anymore. And her magnificence should be destroyed. She's going to be defaced. People are not going to see her as the great goddess Diana anymore, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And no doubt throughout that area, throughout Asia, and throughout the known world of them, Diana was considered a goddess. And many people worshipped Diana. Verse 28, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. Now you get in the picture why it says what it does in verse 23. And the same time there arose no small stir about the way. Well, you're fixing to see some of this no small stir. Everybody's fixing to get in an uproar, fixing to get all bent out of shape. But why did it happen? One man, right? Just one fella named Demetrius who decided that he was going to say something. And he gets all these people stirred up. And I mean stirred up to the point the Bible says they're full of wrath. Well, they're very, very upset, these people. And cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So start this chanting here. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. You do get a picture here of just how devoted somebody can become, even to something that is not real. And whenever a person believes in something, whether that thing is real or not, if they believe in it, if they believe it's real, and it's something that means a lot to them, they're going to be upset if somebody messes with it, right? It'd be like somebody coming in here this morning and standing up in this pulpit and blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know how you'd feel about that, but I'd be very upset about that, okay? Because he is my God, and I believe in him. Whenever a person or a group of people are devoted to something, if that thing is attacked or defaced in any way, then they're going to get upset. So they're full of wrath, and they're crying out. They're chanting, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And look at verse 29, and the whole city was filled with confusion. This is your no small stir here. The whole city. It starts out, he just gathers up the craftsmen and some people of like occupation, and now the whole city is involved. See how that thing escalates? It starts out with just one man and then moves to a little group, and then the next thing you know, it's the whole entire city that's involved in this situation. And I've seen that thing play itself out so many times through the years, it's just unreal. Just one person, and then the next thing you know, they got them a little group of followers, people they're talking to on the phone or going over their house or whatever. And then the whole church, everybody is just in an uproar. That thing, it happens a lot more than we probably realize. The whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. So these are saved men. They're traveling around with the Apostle Paul. And they caught these two men, and they rushed with one accord into the theater. This is not the temple now. This is a theater. You had the temple of the goddess Diana, but then they had a theater. Not a theater like where you go in and buy popcorn and a Coke and sit down and they do previews and show you a movie. Not that kind of theater. But this place, you know, where there's a big open spot down here and it's surrounded by seats and they go in there and they watch different events that take place in there, that type of theater. So they rush into this theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, he wanted to go in. Why would Paul want to go in? Well, they captured two of his friends, right? They just captured Gaius and Aristarchus, and he's afraid what's going to happen to him. So he wants to go in and be there with his friends to help if he can. So he would have entered in, but the Bible says the disciples suffered him not. They wouldn't let him. And they wouldn't let Paul because they didn't want Paul to get hurt. They want that to happen. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, Paul's friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. So the disciples told him not to go, or wouldn't allow him to go. And then certain of the chief of Asia that he had made friends with, very possibly he had led them to the Lord. these would be some of the higher-ups, because it says the chief of Asia, some of the higher-ups there. Paul's made friends with them, and they tell him not to go into the theater. Verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another. This is all these people, and remember, it's confusion. There's only a certain amount of people here that even realize what's going on. The rest of them have just got drug into it, kind of sucked into the thing, and they don't know what's happening. They don't even realize what it's all about. It says, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. The majority, it says the more part. So the majority of the people that are here in this theater don't even know why they're there. No. They just know something's going on. And I'm going to get all up in it. I don't know what it is, but I'm fixing to get all up in it. Some people are just like that. They just kind of see something going on and they want to be in it. Just want to be a part of it. Want to be involved. Afraid they're going to miss something. Not be in on something. So they just get in it. They don't even know what's happening. They just going to get in it. The older I get, the less involved in things I like to be. Stuff like this I'm talking about. I don't want to be in a big mob of people, you know, carrying on about stuff. I'd just soon not be a part of that, okay? Because generally when you have a big mob of people that get together and they're all upset, very little good's going to come out of that. Most of the time something bad's going to happen. Somebody's going to get hurt. Something's going to get done. It doesn't need to be done. Property's going to get destroyed. Somebody might even get killed, or just no telling what all might happen. But I just think it's a good rule in life. If you don't know what's going on, you ought to find out before you cast your lot and get involved in it. Why rush off into something if you don't know what it's about? Don't do that. Try to figure out what it's about before you get involved. You may find out that you don't even want to be involved in it once you find out what the situation is. It says in verse 33, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now this Alexander is a saved man, and he's a Jew. And they pull him out, and the Jews do anyway, and put him forward for him to speak. And just about the time he's going to make his defense, it says, when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now let me show you something here. Go to the book of 1 Timothy. This fellow Alexander is a saved guy. He's a Jew that's gotten saved. But something happens with Alexander somewhere along the line, and he changes. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 1, when Paul is writing to Timothy, this first epistle, and Timothy winds up being there at Ephesus. Paul put him there at Ephesus, put him in place. Most people believe that he was the pastor of the church there in Ephesus. He put him there so that he could keep things in order, set things in order, make sure things were right in the church there. Look here at what he says, what Paul says to Timothy. But back up just so you'll understand why I said what I just said. 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, and so forth. Now look on down in this chapter at verse 19. Paul says to Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith. So he says, you hold faith and you keep a good conscience. But he says, some have put away concerning faith. These are people, obviously, that have turned away from trusting the Lord the way they needed to. And it could be a reference also to what we refer to as the fundamentals of the faith, turned away from that as well. But it says, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. They've shipwrecked their lives is the idea, because they've put away concerning faith. Now, who are these people? Well, a couple of them he names in verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus, and who's that fellow? Alexander. Whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So something happened with old Alexander somewhere along there. You know, he got saved and evidently was doing okay, but he turned away from the faith and began to blaspheme, according to what Paul says. So much so that Paul goes on to say this. Turn to 2 Timothy now. Second Timothy chapter 4. In chapter 4, look at verse 14. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. In other words, God's going to deal with him, and God's going to give him according to his works, how he's done. But he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. So here's a fellow who gets saved, and at least for some time appears to be doing right. Then something happened. He turned away from the faith. He began to blaspheme, and actually, it appears, became an enemy to the Apostle Paul, because Paul said he did me much evil. Now, why did I point all that out? You can go back to Acts 19. Well, it's just kind of a warning. Should be a warning to all of us. You can get saved and you can get on the right track and you can be doing good, but that doesn't mean you're going to stay that way. Anybody can backslide, right? You just make a few bad choices, a few bad decisions. And next thing you know, you can be on a path that's taking you away from the Lord instead of toward the Lord. And a lot of people are on that path. I was on that path at one time. A lot of people are on it right now. And it's hard to imagine, but a person can actually get saved and be in church and in fellowship with God and doing good. And by the time their life is over, be so messed up spiritually that they are actually opposed to everything that they at one time believed very strongly. Amen. It can happen. I'm sure many of you could testify to the fact that you know people in that condition. At one point, they were in church. At one point, they believed the Bible. At one point, they were walking with God. But they're not today. They're not in church, not in fellowship with the Lord. Now, what happened that caused Alexander to become like this? I don't know. It doesn't say. But something happened somewhere. I don't know. I don't know what it was. But something happened in his life. And it can happen to anybody I'm looking at this morning. Do you understand that? It can happen to anybody, young or old. Some of you think, well, you know, I'm up in years now. I ain't got to worry about it. You know what it says in the Bible about Solomon? It says about Solomon that when he was old, that he let his wives turn his heart away from God. As far as I can tell, Solomon died out of fellowship with the Lord as an old man. There's no respect of person or age in what I'm talking about here. Just because you've been saved for a lot of years and been in church for a lot of years and doing right for a lot of years does not mean that you can't in your later years get sidetracked and get out of fellowship with God. It can happen to young people. It can happen to old people. It can happen to anybody. And it's one reason why it's so important that we stay on guard that we monitor our lives, the choices we make, the companions we have, the places we go, all of those things. Because the devil, y'all understand, he's just looking for any chink in the armor that he can find. Just any opening that he can find where we can let him in just a little bit. And that's all he needs, friend, is just an opening, just a little bit of an opening where he can wiggle into your life. And the next thing you know, you'll be somewhere else come Sunday morning besides in church. Your whole mindset about Christianity over a period of time can be changed to where, like Alexander, you are denying the things that you said you believed for many years. It can happen to anybody. I know preachers, okay, folk that are preachers that were preachers for years. I'm not talking about some flash in the pan, some young punk, you know, that just decided he was going to be a preacher and got into ministry, and, you know, 2 or 3 months later when he found out reality and how it is to be a preacher, jumped right back out. I'm talking about men that have been in the ministry for years. Years and years. Some of the greatest preachers I have ever listened to that are not preaching anywhere right now. They're messed up. They're out. It's not that they don't have a church. It's that they don't want to preach. They have no desire to preach. Their life is full of sin right now. It can happen to anybody. Just don't let it be you, okay? It's like Jesus said, it is impossible that offenses shall come. And the idea of what Jesus is saying is, look, people are going to get offended, okay? That's just a fact of life. But just because that is a fact and people are going to get offended and get put out and get out, that doesn't mean you have to be one of them. Right? There may be a whole lot of people that drop out. You don't drop out. There may be a whole lot of people that get sidetracked. You don't get sidetracked. You don't have to be a casualty. You don't have to be a statistic. You can do like the Apostle Paul and fight a good fight and keep the faith and finish your course. And that's what God wants for all of us, to stay in it and be faithful. All right, we're going to have to stop because we're out of time. We'll pick up here next week and finish the chapter.